Good morning. Let us pray. Lord, write your word on our hearts and on our minds. Help us to understand your word and to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit. I'm going to be looking today at the gospel reading from Mark, which is Mark 1, verse 9 to 15. I'm not going to go through this verse by verse, but I will be referring to it a lot. So it might help if you have it open near you. It might not. There is so much in these verses, and there's so much about change. And not gentle change, but breaking things. Things that are dramatic. Things that are imminent and real. First, in verse 10, when Jesus comes up out of the water, he sees heaven being torn open. Torn is a good word. Torn open, ripped open. The Greek word Mark uses is the word schizo, where we get schizophrenia and schism or schism from. This is not a gentle word. Some people might imagine, and I know in the past I think I've had Sunday school lessons where it's been described a little like this, that there's a little window opening in heaven and light shines down and glints on the water. And indeed the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. So there is gentleness in this event. But heaven is torn open. It is not a little window opening. It is not something that can be shut again. Mark uses the same word only once again in the gospel. And I'm not sure if you know where it is. Any guesses? This is one bit of interaction. Well done, Paul. Right at the end of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, when he dies, when the breath passes from him. Mark writes, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's the same word. Heaven was torn open. This is what the coming of the kingdom of God is like. Nothing is going to be the same again. Things that are torn are hard to fix. Things that God tears can't be repaired. They stay that way. At Jesus' baptism, the world we know and the world they knew shifted. God was there. God was with them. God is here. God is with us. So what was going to be different? So one of the things about Mark, especially when you get to preach a sermon on Mark, you only need about seven verses to have hours of sermon material, because Mark packs so much in to seven verses. I'm not going to cover everything. What's going to be different? What is torn? The big answer is Jesus' ministry. Is the whole of Jesus' ministry. That is the difference. That is what is different. But it begins in verse 13 with some confrontation. Mark tells us in a few short words of the 40 days of fasting. And Jesus is tempted by Satan. And he is with the wild animals. He doesn't go into detail because he's Mark. But we know from the other Gospels that Satan is unsuccessful. And this is the result we tend to see as a foregone conclusion. After all, this is Jesus being tempted. But it's never happened before, and it hasn't happened since. Nobody has ever withstood temptation. No one ever has ever been 100% good and holy and has had everything thrown at them by Satan and succeeded. This was a point in history where the tide turned on evil. The tide turned on greed and hypocrisy, on nastiness and bullying, on pettiness, selfishness and pride. The tide turned on hate. All the things that separate us from God our Father had been torn up. Jesus had torn through sin and temptation and had broken Satan's power. It's very dramatic, and it's worth remembering this as we begin Lent and we think about ourselves. There is nothing in ourselves that God hasn't torn up. Nothing that stops us getting to God. Nothing that stops God being our Father. So remember this when you take a look at yourselves over Lent, if that's what you choose to do. I would take a look at maybe making some changes or doing something, making a commitment. If you fail, it's not stopping you getting closer to God. That's all been torn up. This is an interesting one. The wild animals in verse 13 are also not to be ignored. These are kind of, we just think wild animals are kind of, I don't know, I've always thought, I'm projecting. I've always thought the wild animals are kind of like colour, sort of context. So this was the wilderness, so they had wild animals. Of course they had wild animals, it was the wilderness. But we take a romantic view of wildness. We live in our comfortable world, we see wildness on television. We every now and again experience some wildness in a quite protected way. At Jesus' time, the wild animals and wild beasts were genuinely scary, genuinely something to be avoided. They were the dark monsters in the wilderness that you didn't go near and that you stayed away from. This is another change, another transformation, another hint at how big a deal it was that Jesus was here. Jesus was with the wild animals, Paul writes. He wasn't running away from them. He wasn't staying away from them. He wasn't avoiding them. He wasn't killing them. He was with them. That is an upside-down thing. And in verse 15, Jesus makes it plain what this is all about. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. We said those words 5 minutes ago. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is speaking in terms of time and not of space. God's kingdom has always been close to us in space. But things were going to be different now. The kingdom of God was going to break through into normality and into people's lives. One thing that has always bothered me, and I think it's bothered practically everybody who's read this, about Jesus being baptized, is why was Jesus baptized? In Matthew's account of the baptism, John the Baptist himself was very reluctant to baptize Jesus. He saw no need for the Messiah to be baptized, and there was the hint that if you weren't need to be baptized, then surely you weren't the Messiah. Indeed, if he was the Messiah, he would make no sense. He was without sin. He did not need to repent. And Jesus replies to in Matthew's Gospel to John, he replies, "It is proper to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Okay, but what does that mean? I'll come back to this in a minute because I think I have some idea. I probably haven't solved it completely, but I have some idea. But first, let me tell you a bit about my children. I love my children. I love them very, very much. And I'm so very proud of them both. And they're both not here, which is great because I can talk about this without them getting embarrassed. They give me huge joy, and they've always given me huge joy. And I thank God for them at least once a day. Now, knowing this, knowing that I'm a dad and I love my children, may tell you something. It may tell you a bit about my character. It may tell you a bit about the fact that I am at least obviously, apparently, capable of love, which is always a good thing, and that I love my children, and they're important to me. And it also tells me a bit about my children. It tells you potentially a bit about my children. It tells you that maybe they're worth loving. And maybe they're good, and maybe they're worth listening to. Maybe they have something to say that I would approve of. Knowing that Jesus is God's son is important. You are my son, says God. But why is it important that God loves Jesus so much? It's nice, of course. It's heartwarming and touching that God loves his son so much, just like I hope it's heartwarming and touching that I profess to love my children so much. But why is it important to me, why is it important to you, that God loves Jesus so much? I think there's three things, and I'm going to start with the two things which are important and end with the thing which is cataclysmically important for me. Firstly, it tells us something about God. As I said about me, it tells us that God is a God of love, that God loves his son. And it tells us that he cares about his son. He knows what his son's going to go through and still cares about him and wants to encourage him through that time. And the second reason is it tells us something about Jesus. It tells us that Jesus is God's son and God loves him, and that's important. That's someone we should listen to. That's someone who could lead us, could teach us, and someone who should know what is and what isn't. So two good reasons why this is important to me and to you. God is a loving father, and Jesus is his son. Got it. But I think the big one, and this is what I'm going to really focus on now, is the third thing. Why is it important to me and you that God loves Jesus so much? And I'm going to try and explain why this is so exciting to me. And words may fail me, but just to say that it is incredibly exciting, and I'm going to explain it as best I can. Because as well as being God's son, as well as being God, Jesus is a man. He's a human. I'm not going to try and explain how that works, because to be honest, I don't think I can. But I will tell you this. Because he was God, Jesus changed the world. Because he was human, Jesus changed the world for us. That is why Jesus said his baptism was to fulfill all righteousness, because he stood for us. That is why he stood in the queue with people like you and me on the banks of the River Jordan, waiting for John the Baptist to baptize him. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. Heaven was torn open for you and for me. Through Jesus, through his death on the cross and his resurrection, we are made righteous. The world has changed. The kingdom of God has come near. We are right with God. He looks at us, you and me, and he sees Jesus. And when God sees Jesus, this is what he says. You are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. If you've accepted Jesus, remember this. Remember this when it's tough. Remember this when you think it's hard. Remember this when it's wonderful and everything's going well. You are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. If you're still thinking about it, if you're still exploring what being a Christian is all about, if you're going to Alpha, for instance, if you're struggling with questions about God and about Jesus, remember this too. Because it tells you about what you're getting into. And it's time to come home to a loving God who loves you and who is pleased with you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that we please you. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, for tearing heaven open, for living and dying, so that we might be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.